The famous pianist Paderewski once explained why he practiced piano every day. He said, if I miss one day's practice, I notice it. If I miss 2 days' practice, the critics notice it. If I miss 3 days' practice, the audience notices it. I suspect that exactly the same thing can be said for the importance of a daily prayer life in the life of a Christian. If you and I miss a consistent and daily practice of prayer, then our spiritual skills are going to be dulled, our spiritual perception is going to be dimmed, and our spiritual power is going to be lessened. Last night in our introduction to our series, we suggested that prayer was the first business of every Christian. We build upon that this morning, and what we're going to suggest is that it is also the most profitable business of the child of God. Now, when you use this as a title, you need to just clarify yourself and be sure that you're not going to be misunderstood. When I say that prayer is the most profitable business of the Christian, I do not mean that prayer is to be used like a lever to force God into doing our will and getting our way with God. And when I'm suggesting that prayer is our most profitable business, I do not mean that primarily or ultimately prayer is for our profit. That surely is not true. However, what I do mean is this. There is no spiritual activity that you can engage in that is more profitable than prayer. Now, let me repeat that because I don't want to be misunderstood by the title. There is nothing that you can do in your spiritual ministry that will be more profitable to you personally, to your family, to your church, and perhaps even to this country. There is no spiritual activity that you can do that is more profitable than the ministry of prayer. Now, that basic thesis is based upon the simple fact that God in His wisdom has determined to use prayer to accomplish His will in our lives and to do His will through our lives. God has determined to use prayer as a means to accomplish His ends. It is a thrilling thing for us to realize that in the sovereign mind of God, there is the immutable will of God, and His will shall be done. Yet, that eternal decree, that all-inclusive plan of God, includes not only the ends, but also the means determined to accomplish those ends. That's why we preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel, witnessing, is a means that God has determined to use to accomplish His ends. And that's why we pray. God has said that prayer is a means that He has determined to use in accomplishing His ends. It is by means of prayer, according to Andrew Murray, that we secure the presence of God with us as we move out into a day's activities. It's through prayer, the Bible teaches us, that we overcome the enemy of our souls, the person who is set upon our spiritual downfall. It's through prayer, again, the Bible teaches us, that the written word becomes empowered to change our lives. It's through prayer that our daily needs are met by a Heavenly Father. There is no spiritual activity in which you engage that even comes close to prayer when you measure the profitableness of that particular ministry. The reason is God has determined to use prayer as a means for using the Word to change our lives, for overcoming Satan in our lives, for supplying our daily bread. and for making us conscious moment by moment that He is with us. Now, if prayer indeed is our most profitable business, what we do need to recognize this morning is that there are some biblical conditions for answered prayer in our lives. And that's really what we're going to be studying together in our lesson this morning. If prayer is the means that God has determined to use in fulfilling His will in our lives, there are some conditions for those prayers to be answered in our lives. I want to invite you to take your Bible with me, and let's turn to the Upper Room Discourse, those famous chapters in the middle of John's Gospel. Let's turn first of all to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Over to chapter 15, please. Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And then finally, over to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 23. "And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken unto you in figurative language. The hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf," and so on. The obvious condition, according to these verses, is that prayer is to be offered in the name of our Lord Jesus. On six occasions in these three chapters, in our Lord's Upper Room Discourse, he simply says that when we pray, we are to pray in his name. He further says, if we pray in his name, the Father will do it. What does it mean to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, many years ago, when we were down here in Dallas and attending Dallas Seminary, and were the very typical poor seminary students, one of our good friends here in the city of Dallas, and this is many years ago now, came up to me one Sunday morning and he said, "Bill, I have made arrangements for you to go to such and such a clothing store this week, and if you go and speak to a certain person and tell him that I have sent you, he's going to show you the clothes rack, and I want you to pick out a suit for yourself from that clothes store." Well, of course, I was just so grateful to God for this very practical provision for us when we were in that kind of situation where we needed it, and very, very much appreciated it. One afternoon during the week, I drove up to the clothing store and I parked my car in front of it, and I thought of going in and all of the trauma involved. And, you know, what happens if he throws me out? Or what will I ever do if he turns and says, using the person's name, "Him, I don't remember him." And all of those questions started going through my mind. And, well, I says, I'm just going to go ahead. I need the suit, so we'll take the chance. And into the store I went, and I asked for the person, and when I asked for him, I introduced myself, and I said, "Mr. So-and-so has told me to come and speak to you." And immediately his face lit up. I became his friend right from that moment on. He said, "Oh," and he called him by his first name. And I said, "Yes," he asked me to come, and he said that you were going to show me some suits. And he took me over to the rack and helped me as I picked out a lovely suit. I walked back to my car, And as I was driving home, I thought to myself that God, in His grace and wisdom, had just given me one of the most practical illustrations of what it means to pray in Jesus' name that I could ever ask for. When you and I come to the Father to pray in Jesus' name, it means that we come to the Father not in our own merits, but in the merits of the Lord Jesus. I am coming to the Father in the merits of Christ. That, of course, emphasizes that prayer is for the children of God. Prayer is for those who know the Lord. When we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we come to the Father in the authority that has been given to us by Jesus Himself. We are not coming on the basis of any merits of our own. And secondly, we are not coming on any initiative of our own. We are coming because the Lord Jesus has instructed us to go to the Father. And then when we come to the Father and pray in Jesus' name, we come to ask for the things that would please the Lord Jesus. That's inherent, that's involved in praying in Jesus' name. Now, if you take those three things and bring them back to the clothing store, you will see exactly what I am saying. And when I came to that store, I did not come in my own merits. I didn't have the cold cash to back up my request, and I had absolutely no reason why that person should give me a suit off the clothing rack. I came in the merits of my friend. I came in his authority. Mr. So-and-so has asked me to come. And as soon as I came in his name, then we were immediately friends. And then how inappropriate it would have been if I had come into the store and said, I'd like to have 2 white shirts and 3 ties and 2 overcoats and 2 sports jackets, 3 pairs of slacks plus a suit. Well, of course, I shouldn't have done that. That I wasn't even tempted to do that, I can honestly say. I was so grateful. But you see, when you come and approach someone in the name of someone else, you come and you ask for the things that are in the interests of the person who is sending you. Now, what I'm simply trying to say to you this morning, that's exactly what prayer is in your life and mine. It's striking, isn't it? That on 6 occasions in these 3 chapters, we're told to pray in Jesus' name. And yet never anywhere in all of the Bible will you find a prayer that closes with these words, in Jesus' name. And that's the way I close my prayers, generally. That's the way most of us conclude our prayers. Somewhere down the line, you see, that which was intended to be a basic truth that relates to our attitude has become part of the ritual of prayer. So we say a prayer, and then we conclude the prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, as though that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. What the Lord is surely teaching us is that this is not a ritual. This is not part of a ritual. It's not a formula. It's not a phrase that's to be used in our prayers. It's rather an attitude that is to prevail when we pray. And when we come to the Father in Jesus' name, we come to Him acknowledging that the basis for our approach is the merits of God's dear Son. We come to Him simply saying, the Son told me to come to you. I'm coming in the authority of the Lord Jesus. I have no right to stand before you and to claim a hearing from yourself. I'm coming in the authority of the Lord Jesus. And I'm coming to ask that which I know is in the interests of the Lord Jesus. I'm coming to ask things that I know would be consistent with His concerns and His interests in my life. To pray in Jesus' name is one of the very important and practical parts of the life of the Christian in prayer. The Lord has said that if prayer indeed is to be an effective means to bring God's will into the experience of ourselves as Christians, then one of the things we ought to do is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. The second condition that we want to look at for answered prayer seems to get just a little bit closer to home, and frankly, it's a lot more convicting than the first one. We're also to pray, surely, says the Word of God, in subjection to the will of God and to the Word of God. The whole spirit of subjection to God's will and to God's Word is part of praying. When I was preparing these messages, I went through a little file folder that I have on prayer, and I came upon a little tract that somewhere along the line I had picked up, dropped into the file folder, and the title of the tract was Getting Your Prayers Answered. Well, immediately, of course, I grabbed it and I began to devour it instantly. After all, who doesn't want to know how to get their prayers answered? And so I read the thing through, devouring it and just being sure that I was going to get some neat little secrets on how to get your prayers answered. The whole thesis of the tract came from an obscure little text in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, which says that God shows himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. Or to put it together, the message of the tract was that if you want to get your prayers answered, your heart needs to be completely his. We need in the depths of our being to be in submission to the will of God and to the Word of God. Now let's break that down into two subdivisions just for the practical implications. Turn with me in your Bible, please, just back a page to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and in verse 7, our Lord says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." However else you cut the cake, however else you try to deal with that verse, the verse is simply saying one of the conditions for answered prayer is abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, if that whole concept of abiding in Christ is troublesome to you, let me ask you to turn with me to another verse that explains it for you just as simply as it can be explained. You'll find it over in the first epistle of John. The same author, he, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, now writes this epistle, and in 1 John chapter 3, he uses exactly the same terms that we've just seen in John 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, the last verse in the chapter, the same author, the same apostle writes, "And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he," that is Christ, "in that person. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." I think then it's clear from 1 John 3:24 that abiding in Christ involves obeying the Lord. What I am simply suggesting then is this. The first subdivision of this condition of subjection is that in our actions, we are to be in subjection to the will and the Word of God. The Christian's conduct, his daily life, is to be in subjection to the will and the Word of God. How else do you handle those verses? Our Lord says, John 15, "If you're abiding in me, whatever you ask, I will do it." Lord, what does it mean to abide in you? He that keeps my commandments is abiding in me. I put it together simply to say then that if I'm concerned about seeing God answer the prayers of my life, one of the God-designed conditions is that I be in subjection to the will of God and the Word of God in the lifestyle that is mine, in my actions. I am to be obedient to the Word of God. It not only deals with our actions, however. Let's just turn over a page again, if you're still in 1 John, to 1 John chapter 5, and read another text that gives us another side of the coin. 1 John chapter 5, Verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. The condition in verse 14 is that our prayer is to be according to his will. So then, subjection deals not only with the actions of my daily life, but it also deals with the asking in my daily prayers. When I pray, I am to pray according to his will. My requests are to be in subjection to the will of God. Now, there are many things for which I can ask that I know clearly to be the will of God. For example, a person who is, shall we say, concerned about their uncontrollable temper and begins to pray to God that God will do a special work in their life to bring that temper under control. We know that that's the kind of prayer that's according to the will of God. We know that because, for example, in James chapter 3, the Apostle James tells us that the wisdom which cometh from above is first of all peaceable. And if we take that verse back to James chapter 1, we are told, if any man lack this kind of wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and doesn't hold back in his giving. Now, put those verses together, and it's obvious, one of the aspects of the wisdom of God, and that phrase is used as it's used in the book of Proverbs, to refer to skillful living. It doesn't refer to intellect. It refers to living one's life skillfully, masterfully, beautifully. If you're concerned about living your life beautifully and skillfully, and recognize that your uncontrollable temper is a problem, is a blemish on your spiritual complexion, then you start asking for God to deal with that particular thing and cope with that situation, that temper of yours. You're asking in the will of God. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all peaceable. And James says, if anyone lacks that kind of wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely. What our text is telling us then surely is this. If our prayers are to be answered, if our prayers are indeed to be profitable, if our prayers are to be effective means in realizing the will of God in our lives, then those prayers need to be offered by lives that are submissive to the Word of God in their actions. And they need to be offered in requests that are submissive to the Word of God as it's recorded for us. Submission in prayer is a tremendously important thing. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Now, that is a wonderful thing for me to realize. There is nothing outside the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. And as I recognize that, I come to God in prayer and I ask according to the will of God. I think that it's tremendously important for us in a weekend where we're going to be emphasizing prayer to point out to you that the balance between the Word of God and prayer in your life as a Christian is tremendously important. It seems to me, if I may make a presumptuous judgment, that coming from the chapels that you come from, and being involved just in living in the city of Dallas, you have an overexposure, if that's possible, to the Word of God. You have a tremendous exposure to Scripture. And what you are hearing over and over again, often and frequently, is the Word of God. What I am really saying to you in my weekend conference is that what you need to do is to have prayer in balance with the Word of God. Now, because I'm going to be emphasizing prayer all this weekend, what I want to do, just to safeguard myself against the criticisms that you're going to have, because you're so doctrinally and biblically oriented, is I want to say it's tremendously important in your prayer life to have it balanced with the Word of God. Andrew Murray once wrote this, "Little of the Word with little prayer is death to the spiritual life. Much of the word with little prayer gives a sickly spiritual life. Much of prayer with little of the word tends to unbridled emotionalism. A full measure of the word and prayer each day gives healthy and powerful spiritual life. And that's really what I'm saying. What we want to recognize then is this, that the second condition for answered prayer, the second element that's involved in prayer really being profitable, in it being an effective means to bring about God's will in my life, is this, that it must be asked by persons whose lives are being obedient to the Word of God, and it must be asked in words that are in accord with the revealed will of God. The second condition, then, prayer ought to be offered in subjection. The third condition that we want to look at is really zeroed in on in that amazing verse in Mark chapter 11. Let me ask you to turn over your Bible, please, to Mark chapter 11. Our Lord Jesus is the speaker, and in verse 24, he gives you the third condition for answered prayer that we're going to be studying this weekend. Verse 24 says, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them." Now, if you're reading from the Authorized Version, you will notice the change in the tenses here. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and this translation accurately reflects the tense that's being used. Believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. The third condition, obviously, then, for answered prayer is faith. This prayer is to be offered in faith. I suppose you heard about the cranky old lady that lived by herself next door to a family where there was a constant whirl of activity. The family with their kids often liked to take the cranky old next door neighbor out on social activities with them. But one day they decided, because it was such a nice day and they needed a little family time alone, they decided to go out on a family picnic and not take their neighbor along with them. The neighbor next door watched out through her window and saw them getting together their picnic stuff and loading up the car. And finally, the family was just ready to get into the car, and one of them turned to the rest and said, "You know, just a shame for us to go away on this picnic and leave our neighbor all by herself and alone all day." And so they took a little family vote and decided to invite her to come along anyway. And one of the kids ran over next door and knocked at the door, and she came. She said, "We're going out to the family picnic, and we'd like you to come along with us." And the cranky old neighbor said, "I'm sorry you're too late. I've already prayed that it's going to rain today for you." Now, that's the prayer of faith. What she had done was prayed, and she prayed as though she had already received it. We don't want to encourage you to pray for those kinds of things, but we sure want to encourage you to pray that kind of way. Notice what our text says. It says to pray believing that you have received it. Now, do you see what that means? It means then that the prayer of faith is that kind of faith that one, or that kind of prayer that a person offers, and as they pray, they believe that they have the answer already in their hands. Pray believing that you have already received it. That's the prayer of faith. I remember one evening we went out on a street meeting when I was at a Bible school in Toronto, and a person prayed and thanked God for something that he was going to do during that evening service. And I was aghast. I thought, how presumptuous. How can he ever say that kind of thing? I've learned since that that's really what the prayer of faith is. The prayer of faith is a prayer that ultimately is climaxed by thanking God for the answer, believing that you already have received it. Now, what we're going to do is take just a moment or two this morning and stop to discuss the subject of the prayer of faith. In the questions that were handed into you, there were several of you who asked questions that relate to the idea of the prayer of faith. What I want to suggest to you is this then. The prayer of faith is really perhaps best captured in looking at it in three stages. And I want to give you some suggestions for praying a prayer of faith. The first suggestion is to fix upon your object for prayer. If you're going to pray a prayer of faith, you want to determine what it is you're going to pray for. And so what you must first of all do is to choose your prayer objective. Now that's very important in praying a prayer of faith. Choose your prayer objective. Let me give you two guidelines in choosing your prayer objective. The first guideline is to pick a prayer objective that's your size. Pick something that's your size. Now, when it comes to our young children, oftentimes we're going to want to encourage our children to pray believing for something that's not too gigantic. You may have heard the story of George Washington Carver, who once walked out into the countryside and was praying. And he said, "Oh, Lord, why did you make the world?" And he said, God spoke to him and said, "Little man, you are too small to pray that. Ask for something smaller." And they said, "Oh, Lord, why did you make man?" And he said, the answer came back, "Little man, you are too small to ask for something that big. Ask for something smaller." And then he said, "Oh, Lord, why did you make the peanut?" And so God said, "Now that's just your size." And so George Washington Carver went into his laboratory. He discovered 153 uses for the peanut and revolutionized the agriculture of the South in the United States of America. That's the kind of thing that we need to do with our children. When we're going to encourage them to pray the prayer of faith, we want to encourage them, when they set a prayer objective, to pick something that's not too big. Pick something that's their size. However, when we pray a prayer of faith, we want to be careful not to pick something too small. We want to make sure that what we choose as our prayer objective is something that's big enough to honor the name of our God. I remember hearing the story of a Sunday school teacher who was trying to get this point over to her children in Sunday school. And as she was talking to them, she said to them, supposing you had been blind Bartimaeus, and you had been sitting by the wayside, and the Lord Jesus walked by, what would you have asked him for? And one of the children immediately threw up his hand and he said, "A teacher, I would have asked him for a sightseeing dog." And then she made her point. That's, you see, exactly the problem oftentimes with us in our prayers. We ask for things that are too small. We ask for things that are not really appropriate for the greatness of our God. One day the story is told that a good friend of Alexander the Great came to him asking for some financial help because he was in the midst of a great financial crisis. And because he was a close friend, Alexander suggested that he simply go to the treasurer of the kingdom and get what he needs. A short time afterward, the treasurer came to Alexander the Great and says, "Do you know how much that man is asking for? I can't possibly give him that amount of money." And Alexander the Great said, "How much is he asking for?" And when the sum was stated, the response of the king was just absolutely tremendous. He says, "Give him what he asks for. He has treated me like a king in his asking. I shall be like a king in my giving." Now, my friend, that's the kind of God you have. Treat him like a king in your asking. Treat him like the sovereign God of the universe in your requests. He delights to act like a king in his giving. We love to sing, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." When you're setting your objective for the prayer of faith, make sure that you pick one that's of the size to honor the greatness of your God. The second guideline in picking your prayer objective is this: be sure that it's according to the will of God. You cannot pray the prayer of faith unless you know that this is the will of God. That's again why it's so important to know the scriptures. There are some things in God's word that are clearly God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. And you can pray that kind of prayer knowing this is the will of God. In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a testing situation, you can pray, "Oh God, supply for me the grace that I need for today, that I will see this day through in such a way that your name will be glorified." That kind of prayer is according to the will of God. And when you are praying the prayer of faith, it's so important for you to pray according to the will of God. Now, of course, sometimes you don't know what God's will is. You do not know whether it is God's will to raise that person from a bed of sickness back to health and strength. You do not know whether it is God's will to salvage that business or not to salvage it. You do not know whether it's God's will to provide the kinds of finances for you to finish that year at university. There are dozens of situations that we come to where we simply have to say, "Lord, I really don't know what your will is." Now, in that situation, does it mean we cannot pray the prayer of faith? Well, in a sense it does, but in another sense it does not. Because, you see, when we do not know what God's will is, the prayer of faith simply says, "Lord, if this is your will, I believe that you are able to do it." Now, if you need a biblical basis for that, let me remind you of the leper who came to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and he bowed down before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you are able to heal me." Now, that's a prayer of faith. He did not know whether it was God's will or not to heal him. He was unsure of this being according to the perfect will of God, and he prays, "If you are willing." But then his faith is expressed, "You are able to heal me." And so when you do not know whether it is the will of God or not, the way to pray is with an if clause. "If it is your will, Lord. If it is your will, I believe that you're able to do this." When you do know it is God's will because you know your Bible, then the way to pray is, "Lord, I'm trusting you to do this. I am asking you to do this, and to do it believing that you have received it." The first step, then, in offering the prayer of faith is to choose your prayer objective. Make sure that it's of a size that honors your God. The great William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." The reason, my friend, is because you've got a great God. Make sure that it's of the size that will honor your God, and make sure that it's according to the will of God. The second step in a prayer of faith is to ask that in faith, believing that God will do that. Our faith is resting not upon some subjective impulse that's within us. Our faith is not resting upon some objective aspiration that we have to be rich or to be famous or whatever. Our faith is resting upon the Word of God. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." When I pray for sustaining grace, I can pray that prayer in faith because God says in His Word that is His will. And that's the basis for the faith that I exercise in my prayer of faith. The third step in the prayer of faith is the simple thank you, Lord, for that answer. You see, that's the language of acceptance, isn't it? When someone comes along and offers you a gift, and you take that gift, the language of acceptance is thank you. And when a person is asking God for something, believing that he has received it, that's Mark 11:24, believe that you have received it, when he's asking in faith, believing that he has received it, then he uses the language of acceptance. And he says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that answer. Thank you for that grace you're going to supply. Thank you for that promise that you are going to fulfill. That's the prayer of faith. If we want to learn more and more to pray the prayer of faith, what we must more and more do is come to know the Lord. The better you come to know the Lord, the easier it will be for you to pray the prayer of faith. The more you come to know the will of God in the Scriptures, the easier it will be for you to pray that prayer of faith. And those are the three ingredients that seem to me to be so tremendously important and practical. The third condition, then, for answered prayer is that it's to be in faith. Now there's a fourth one, and the fourth one, of course, is that we are to pray with persistence, with earnestness, with deep and genuine sincerity. I remember hearing the story of a father who once walked past his young son's bedroom. The young lad was kneeling beside his bed praying, and he listened as his boy prayed something like this, "Oh Lord, please make me a good boy, but it's all right with me if you take your time about doing it." Now that's the way so often we pray when we pray, isn't it? You know, there's a prayer, and we know it's the right kind of prayer, but there isn't just a whole lot of earnestness in it. Just not a whole lot of persistence in it. One of the conditions for answered prayer is that earnest, persistent quality. Let's turn to a couple of verses in the Bible that will help us to focus upon that. I want to turn back to the book of James, if you will, please. James chapter 5 contains some really familiar verses that pick up an Old Testament story that is one of the best illustrations of this point that we have in all of our Bible. James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Do you remember the story? Elijah has delivered the message to King Ahab, no rain because of the apostasy, because of the Baal worship in the land. And for 3.5 years, no rain. And then, under the direction of God, Elijah delivers a message to King Ahab. He says, Ahab, it's going to rain. Now get that? Ahab, it's going to rain. How was he able to deliver that message? We suspect it was by direct revelation from God. He communicates that message, Ahab, it's going to rain. Now tell me this. What was the very next thing that Elijah the prophet did? Up the mountain he goes. He puts his head down between his knees, pours himself out on the ground, and he prays. Says, "Oh God, send the rain." And he sends a servant over to look at the hillside, from the hillside, and he says, "Any sign of rain?" The servant comes back and says, "Why, the sky's as clear as can be." And Elijah gets down on the ground again and puts his head to the earth, and he prays, "Oh God, send the rain." And the servant goes over. A sign of a cloud in the sky. 7 times Elijah prays. And finally the servant comes back and he says, "Elijah, there's a cloud. It's just the size of a man's hand, but there's a cloud. Rain's going to come." Now that is a tremendously instructive lesson for anyone who wants to learn about prayer. First of all, Elijah was awfully repetitious in his prayer, wasn't he? There is nothing wrong with earnest, sincere repetition. He prayed 7 times for the same thing. If you read the story of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went back and he prayed at least 3 times, and in one of the gospel accounts it says he prayed the same thing again. Paul prayed at least 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. What we're simply saying is that repetition in prayer is a very biblical thing. It does not express a lack of faith. God asks us to be persistent in our prayer life. It's a very important thing for us not to just simply be involved in vain repetition. That's simply saying the same kinds of words without our heart being involved in them and without any real meaning or significance in them. But when there's earnestness involved in it, fervent prayer, repetitious prayer, is a very important part of the Christian's life. God uses that period of time as Elijah is on his knees in prayer, praying earnestly according to the will of God. And God uses that period of time to cultivate Elijah's faith. That's an educational course that Elijah's taking right there. God's at work in his life. He could have answered it after the first time. But God uses that time of delay, that time of repetition, to mature and to cultivate and develop him in his own spiritual life. Earnest, persistent prayer is a condition for answered prayer. James says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let me ask you to turn to another verse that really challenges me in my prayer life. It's back over in the Epistle to the Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, and let's read of a man of God and his prayer life. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. When was the last time that you prayed that way, my friend? When was the last time that you labored earnestly in prayer? Prayer can be the kind of experience that is best illustrated by a person sitting out on the back lawn with his or her bathing suit on and sitting in a lounge chair with an umbrella over them and a glass of iced tea in their hand. Prayer can be a very leisurely and comfortable kind of experience. Generally, you don't think of prayer as an agonizing, laborious kind of thing. But says our text, that's the condition for answered prayer. He labored earnestly in his prayer life. Ever heard of praying Hyde? Dr. Wilbur Chaplin, who was a great man of God and a great evangelist, once wrote to a friend, this is what he said, let me read it to you. "I have learned some great lessons concerning prayer. At one of our missions in England, the audiences were exceedingly small, but I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to pray God's blessing down on our work. He was known as Praying Hyde. Almost instantly, the tide turned. The hall became packed, and at my first invitation, 50 men accepted Christ as their Savior. As we were leaving, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees, and waited for 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. I felt hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then with upturned face, down which tears were streaming, he said, 'Oh God!' Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then, when he knew that he was talking with God, there was from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I have never heard before. I arose from my knees to know what real prayer was. We believe that prayer is mighty, and we believe it as we never did before." That's the kind of laboriously earnest prayer that's a condition for answered prayer in our lives. The Jews have a saying, there are three kinds of prayers, each loftier than the preceding: praying, crying, and tears. Prayer is made as silence, crying with raised voice, but tears overcome all things. One of the characteristics of prayer as it's an effective means in fulfilling God's will in our life, my friend, is earnest, laborious, persistent prayer. John Knox, the morning star of the Reformation, was said to be feared by bloody Queen Mary of England more than all of the armies of Europe. She feared his prayers more than she feared all of the armies of Europe. She had good reason to. John Knox was in agony, we are told, over the political and religious conditions of his country under the rule of bloody Queen Mary. He set aside a place in his garden where he and some of his close friends gathered together to pray, and they prayed for the deliverance of their country out from under the hand of such a godless and bloody queen. One night he could not sleep in bed. He so agonized over the situation, he called together his friends and they went out to a quiet spot in the garden and they prayed for the deliverance of their country. In the midst of the prayer time, he stopped his friends from praying and he said, "I believe God has answered our prayer tonight." The news that flashed across the country the next morning was that in the midst of the night, Queen Mary had died. God uses earnest, persistent, laborious, agonizing prayer to accomplish his will. That's one of the characteristics of the prayer life that's used by God. George Whitefield once said, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Praying Hyde of India said, "Father, give me souls or I die." Martin Luther, on the night before his appearance before the Diet of Worms, said, "Do thou, my God, do thou, God, stand by me against all the world's wisdom and reason. Oh, do it. Thou must do it. Stand by me, thou true and eternal God." To get the sense of a man who is agonizing laboriously, who is earnest and fervent in his prayer life. The elders of a certain church once came to a young man to criticize some of the theology and some of the vocabulary of his prayer when he had prayed publicly in the church service. And after they had laid their load on him, he turned to them and he said, "Are you gentlemen finished?" Says, "I have just one thing to say. I wasn't speaking to you." That's the problem with too many of our prayers, really, isn't it? When we pray with our wives, we're speaking to our wives. When we stand before the congregation to pray, we're speaking to the congregation. Prayer is speaking to God. And if our prayers are to be effective, used graciously and mightily by God in fulfilling God's purposes and God's will in our lives, then those prayers are to be earnest, persistent, diligent and faithful before him. Conditions for answered prayer. There are at least four of them. You could pick out others. It is to be offered in his name. It is to be offered in subjection to the will and the word of God. It is to be offered in faith. And it is to be offered with persistence. Carol Ann Miller, a 12-year-old young girl who lives in Maine, a few years ago had a very serious heart problem. The physicians could not do surgery because she had a very rare kind of blood, B negative, and they could not get together enough blood to have it available for transfusions in view of her imminent surgery. When she was told this, she decided that what she would do is write to the President of the United States. She wrote to President Eisenhower, "My dear Mr. President, the surgeons want to close up a hole in my heart. If you know anyone who has B negative blood, please call my mother. It is very important." And it is said that President Eisenhower was so moved by the child's letter that he immediately contacted the Red Cross and Walter Reed Hospital, and 20 pints of blood were immediately made available for her surgery. As I read the story, I thought to myself, what a wonderful thing it is that we who are the children of God can come to the great God of all the universe with the most personal and the smallest and the greatest needs of our life and engage in prayer. There is nothing, my friend, there is nothing in all of your spiritual life that you can engage in that will be more profitable to you and to your family, to your church, and to our country than for us to engage earnestly in faith, in subjection, and through the name of our Lord to engage in prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just do ask this morning that you will take your word and by your Holy Spirit you will work it into our lives so that our prayer lives will be changed. We confess to thee, Father, how often prayer is simply a ritual to us. We go through the motions, how little earnestness and persistence there is in our prayer life. And, oh God, we just ask this morning that what has been from thee and what is in accord with your wisdom and your word will somehow be impressed upon our hearts, and by the Spirit of God, you will begin right at this moment, this very morning, you will begin to transform our prayer lives. Bless each one of us, we pray, Father, and we give you our thanks for the privilege of being under the influence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God for this past hour. Bless us now as we have a little time of break, and then especially as we gather together for our panel, we ask that we shall sense again your presence amongst us, for we ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.